We're turning tonight for our scripture reading to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 5. And we shall commence our reading at the verse 32. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And the verse 32. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I received not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to our hearts. Now let's look to the Lord again for blessing upon the preaching of the word of God and the receiving of the word of God. Our dear Father, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Grant tonight, Lord, each person in this house will hear the Lord speaking out of his word. Open eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond to the claims of Christ in the gospel. Give thy help, give thy power, as the word of God goes forth. And may it go forth in the power of the blessed Holy Spirit, revealing Christ and his gospel to men and women. So be with us, Lord, and bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus was a great preacher. Yes. He was the greatest of all preachers. Not only in the power that he knew to preach with, because he was always filled with the oil of gladness or the Holy Spirit, but even in the matter and the manner of his preaching. Well, never a man spake like this man. And we're told in the scriptures, gracious words proceeded out of his mouth. He could deal with prophetical things, not in mere speculation like so many so-called learned preachers today when they deal with the end times and the second coming of Christ. Well, they think they know it all, but it didn't take much to just throw them off keel at times. I remember a certain well-known preacher dealing with the second coming, and he did a series in the church in Cookstown many years ago. And he built up a whole argument on one of the Greek words for world that's used. And in this particular portion. And then afterwards, when I said to him, what about the portion that's similar to that in another gospel where a different Greek word is used for world? Well, my way home, he says. Cheerio, away he went. But I didn't mean anything by it. I was just asking for him to explain it to me. And that's how it is. And it's a wonderful subject. That's something you never fall out over. Except one denies the second coming of Christ. That's different. But regarding certain events and certain happenings, I always give the judgment of grace. It's a wonderful subject. And the Lord Jesus knew alone the events that surround his coming again. He could also speak in parables and take earthly situations and examples to reveal great spiritual and eternal truths to his people. And the one out of all was this: he could say to his people, unto you it is given to understand the mysteries, but not unto the world. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Wouldn't you think the Savior was prepared to let the world know certain teaching? And yet he held back certain teachings from people, and they were not going to understand all he would say. He could also speak plainly and leave the people in no doubt as to where they stood spiritually. And this fifth chapter of John is one of these particular examples of that. I want to speak tonight upon the verses 39 and 40 of that fifth chapter of John, where it says, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. I want to try and show you tonight how you can have life in Christ, and show you also the folly of those who refused life in Christ. And I trust our meeting come to a close, that you will learn not to be like those of the Savior's day, who refused to heed the word and refused to heed the teaching of the Savior and didn't have life in them. Rather, you'll come to the Savior and trust him and have life eternal and life abundant in our blessed Lord Jesus. Let us look firstly at the invitation of the Savior. Often in the Savior's ministry did he cry, come on to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You have it here in this chapter. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, or amen, amen, it says, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, how more simple can it be and clear can it be? A clear invitation to come and pass from death unto life, to know spiritual life and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when you read this text in verse 40, you have the inference here and the clear teaching here that this invitation had gone out and they didn't want anything to do with God's salvation. He would not come. And even though this is a great invitation, it's a remarkable invitation because it's an invitation to dead men and women. Not remarkable. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. This is the spirit condition we all inherit from the fall of Adam into sin. He was man's representative. And by that sin of Adam, we all sinned in him. Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 5 when he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and that death is death in all its aspects, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So here's a clear statement of the nature of man. You and I, because of Adam's fall, are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are born separated from God, and there's nothing in us of any good. In Romans chapter 5, you read, "And God commended his love toward us, and not while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the word sinner there is not only dealing with the acts of man, but the nature of man. Morally, I am corrupt. By nature, a sinner. Even if I do the best of works that I can do, those best works are polluted by my nature. It's sinful. And therefore, I can do nothing to please God. And when God commands his love, the word commands means to set beside. And God says, "All right, set my love by your corrupt nature and your corrupt acts, and see the wonder of my love." And so he invites men to come to Christ. It's out of a heart of love, out of a heart that took the Savior to the cross, to die on the cross. And yet man is under condemnation. He's condemned already. It used to be the case in our nation when someone was condemned to death because of murder, that the judge would put on the black cap and utter the condemnation that he would be put to death. Now, it didn't happen right away, but personally and legally, he was condemned. He only awaited judgment. And so is every man and woman in this world, born in this world. They're condemned already. They're under penalty of death because of sin. And yet the Lord comes to men and women dead in trespass and sin and offers them life. Like it says to the Ephesians, "New hath he quickened," or made alive, "or were dead in trespasses and sins." It's also a great invitation when this invitation goes out to all men. The gospel is a worldwide invitation. John Wesley used to say, "The world is my parish, and the world is the commission of the church. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Because all men are sinners. Because all men die. And the fact that all men are sinners is seen. And the fact that we'll all die. If you're not a sinner, then don't bother with preparations for death or anything like that. You'll not die. Only sinners die. But I would suggest to you that you know you're going to die because you're a sinner. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't make any difference. Here's the awful condemnation that is upon us. And this is something, Brendan, we should never lose. I'm a Calvinist, a strong Calvinist. But I believe not only will God save his own, but our responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's to go to every place and every person and tell them of Christ. That's the church's great responsibility. And don't be swayed by those who said it's not right to preach unless you preach the non-elect. The Lord Jesus did. He said, "Here you wouldn't come to me that you might have life." He preached to those who wouldn't obey. And he says, "I'll condemn you at the last day." And our business is to go and preach the word. If I knew who the elect were, I would go and preach to them, but I don't know who they are. My responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here's the wonder of God's wonderful love. How wonderful is this, that we can come and trust Christ, and how the Lord wonderfully brings men to new life in Christ and saves men when they accept the invitation to come to Christ, when revival blessing comes and many are brought in, and when the great last day comes, we're in glory. Revelation 7 reminds us there's a great number that no man can number, of the Jew and of the Gentile, gathered in, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and those who are in glory saved by Christ. So it's a great invitation. It's a wonderful thing. It's also a very gracious invitation. Yes, even to those who are undeserving of God's goodness and unable to obtain by themselves God's salvation, or unable in any way to please God. You see, you cannot do one thing to please the Lord. There's not a Christian here or a Christian in glory that can say, I obtained salvation by effort. I did this, I did that, I contributed to my salvation. There's not one. Otherwise, if we could boast of such a thing, salvation would not be of grace. This would not be a great invitation for a man to contribute to his salvation. The Savior's death on the cross was not absolutely necessary. If I can do something to obtain my salvation, there's no need for this great grace and great redemption. But the fact of the matter is this, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And I need one to come in my room instead and die in my room instead. Take my sins in his own body on the tree and bear my judgment, bear my hell, bear my punishment. Be my substitute. And that's what the Savior did. For we are wicked sinners before God. We are called ungodly. And that's a proper description. It's lawlessness. The nature of man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that is true even in believers. That old nature is still the same. It's not changed. It's not eradicated when you come to Christ. It's still there. That's why there's a war going on between the old nature and the new nature of the new birth. And we are ungodly. We are weak, says Romans chapter 5. We are without strength to save ourselves. We are wretched sinners. We are defiled and profane. There's nothing good about us. We are winching sinners, complaining, moaning about God and about his ways. There's a wonderful picture of that here in this very chapter. In the first part of the chapter, of a man who lay at the pool of Bethesda. And he lay there in this infirmity 38 years. And if you look back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, you find there Israel had been journeying 38 years until they came to Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea seemed to be a staging post for the rest of the attack into take Gilead and then take the land of Israel. And it says a remarkable thing. This place of Kadesh Barnea with 38 years was the removal of the last of those that believed not when they left Egypt. They all died in those 38 years. And only Joshua and Caleb and their families were left of those who come out of Egypt. All the winching, moaning, groaning people were delivered from Egypt's bondage and power. In 38 years, they all passed away. Not one of them entered into the land of promise by unbelief. And this man in his infirmity is a picture of Israel in its journeys in the wilderness until the Lord came to make a difference and make a new life, a new heart in sinners. We're also warring sinners. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies in our minds by wicked works, the scripture says. There's nothing good about us. Yes, the Holy Ghost describes it correctly when he concludes that there is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. If God leaves you on your own and withdraws his grace from you, you'll never seek the Lord and you'll never find him. That's how depraved you are. That's how sinful you are. That's how corrupt you are. That's how useless you are. My friend, only the Lord can give you rest. And only those that come to him and heed his word will know his salvation. And if you come and accept this invitation, this gracious invitation, this wonderful invitation, he says, I will not cast you out. That's the invitation of the gospel. Secondly, there is the rejection by the sinner. The Lord said about these people, and you will not come to me. You would not come to me. that you might have life. The fact that this people did not come to the Savior, but rejected him, you can see they rejected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who this was. Only he who was God manifest in the flesh could say, "Come unto me." No other man could say that. All the prophets all pointed to Christ. No prophet could say, "Come to me and have life." But they all pointed to the Savior. And the Savior said, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." And they rejected the Son of God. The fact he spoke of himself, he had a right to speak of himself, for he was the Son of God. And to the Jewish mind educated in the Old Testament scriptures, they accepted that the title he used was not a title of inferiority, but of equality with God the Father. Look at verse 18. He says in verse 17, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so the Jewish mind, this title was a title of deity. And in this chapter, you have also unto a picture of the title, the Son of Man. Look at verse 27. "And I've given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man." And here's the wonderful, mysterious blending of what is known in theology, the hypostatical nature, of the two natures, the divine nature and the human nature, in one person. And you can see this wonderful blending if you study this chapter. Let me give you quickly 9 things that surely show in this chapter this wonderful, unique relationship between the Father and the Son, but the Father and showing the Son as the divine Son and the human Son, perfectly God, perfectly human. For example, he makes himself equal with God, as we've seen in verse 18. And the same in verse 23, they're all mentioned honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Secondly, he was loved by the Father. And you see the knowledge of this. Look, it says in verse 20, "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things he himself doeth." Now, if he wasn't the Son of God, how would he know that? He wouldn't have known it at all. He'd be a chancer. Thirdly, he was sent by the Father. Verse 37, "For the Father himself, which has sent me, hath bore witness of me." Fourthly, he came in the Father's name. Verse 43, "I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not." Fifthly, he seeks to do the Father's will. Look at verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." There's Christ's humanity and humility. And you have the blending of these two natures in one person. It's wonderfully seen in this chapter. Verse 6, he works in union with the Father. Verse 17 through to 19. 7, he possesses the prerogatives of life with the Father. Look, verse 26. "For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So he's a life-giving Son. He's not a mere man you're dealing with. 8, he quickens whom he will, the same power over life. Look at verse 21. "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Here is the power of deity been seen. Look at 9, he judges in the Father's stead. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son." This is the person they rejected. Here's the blessed Son of God. Here's the Messiah. Here's God manifest in the flesh. Do you see the sin of the people of that day? They rejected him. Israel didn't like the idea of Christ being humbled in such a way that this Messiah would come not to establish a physical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, They wanted the restoration of the literal, physical kingdom and not a spiritual one. And so they said, we don't want this man to rule over us. Yes, the rather of Antichrist than Christ. Verse 43. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And this world today, but rather of Antichrist than Christ. Don't be surprised if religion, false religion, increases in our day. They'd rather have Antichrist. They'd rather have old Papa that sits in the See of Rome than the Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. That's the religion that men want, and they reject the Savior. They all not only reject his person, they reject his preaching. Although they were astonished at his teaching as a child, remember how the teachers marveled at the knowledge that he had? They objected to his doctrine. He preached as one having authority. They rejected what he said about God's salvation, the way of blessing. But he reminds them that as they refused Moses' words, as the chapter ends, when he says there's one that shall accuse you, even Moses knew the trust. In other words, they rejected the law of God. And as they rejected Moses' law, which was inspired by the Spirit, they reject his words, which were divine words. They rejected his preaching. This wasn't just an ordinary preacher. This was God speaking powerfully and personally through his Son. And they didn't want him. And the same Spirit prevailed with Christ's words. They didn't want him. They rejected John the Baptist's preaching. Verse 33. You sent unto John and he bare witness unto the truth. John preached Christ. That's what every preacher should be, a witness unto the truth. That's his first priority and responsibility, to preach the word. He was recognized a prophet, John. And when he cried of Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, they didn't want to know. That's why the Savior said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. But they wouldn't listen. Would you be like those people tonight? There are many in our province who will not even go to gospel preaching churches. They don't want to hear this word. And there are those who will go, and although they've heard the gospel many times, they still won't accept it. They still are rejecting the preaching of the word. They also rejected his power. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness, not of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. There's a great threefold divine witness here of Christ. You have the mighty works, verse 36, a divine demonstration. You have the Father himself, verse 37, a divine declaration. And you have the scriptures, a divine revelation. And they all speak of Christ. And the works that the Father hath given him to do, he was to finish. And of course, the great work was the work of the cross, the work of redemption. Going all the way to the cross and giving himself unto death, even the death of the cross, to save sinners like you and me. It was absolutely necessary that Christ must die and shed his blood. There was no way Christ could save sinners by just coming here and teaching good things and performing miracles and showing all these things. We needed a substitute. We needed one whose life lived perfect to the law and kept the law on our behalf. And we needed one to go to the cross and bear our sins of a broken law and be a curse for us on the cross. And that's what the Savior did. And all the miracles show that Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God with power. And the greatest miracle of death and resurrection of Christ, the resurrection proves he was the Christ of God. And by the resurrection from the dead, from the realm where all men are powerless, he was all powerful. When he rose again from the dead, he showed he was no charlatan, but he was the Son of God with power. and the works which the Father gave him to do, he completed them in dying in the sinner's room instead and shedding his precious blood that man might be saved. Would you not heed the invitation then of the gospel tonight? When you look at the Savior, his person, his preaching, his power, you see, this is no mere man. This is the God-man. This is the only Savior of man. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. Would you not heed him and trust him and come to him and heed his word and believe his word and trust the Savior? Thirdly, there is the confirmation of the word here. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. You can say, well, how can I know that I, a sinner, that I am a sinner? How can I know about God's salvation and whether or not there is life after death? Well, by this book. That's how you know. The Bible is the only book that speaks with authority with regard to death and eternity. It's the Word of God. Do you ever think if we hadn't the Bible, what would we be left with? The speculations of man, the notions of man, the ideas of man. We've got a sure word of prophecy regarding death, regarding eternity, regarding salvation and damnation. It's found in the Word of God. God's Word, by searching it, you will see man in his natural condition. He's a sinner. For the Bible says, by the law, by the Word of God, is the knowledge of sin. Paul can say in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law. The law shows man a sinner. It's not what man thinks about himself or man thinks about anything else. It's what God has revealed in his word. And the Savior is applying this matter to the people. And as he reveals their sinful condition, he declares that they haven't got life. Here again you see the knowledge of the all-wise God. He declares they have not the love of God in them. That's a wonderful statement. Only God could say that. Verse 42. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And if you haven't got the love of God in you, you haven't got the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 reminds us, we're none of his. So here was the Lord showing to these people. They may have had religion. They may have had tradition. They may boast of who they belonged to, but they hadn't Christ. They had not the love of God in them. He declares in verse 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, ye believe not. The word of God abiding in the heart is a mark of the covenant relationship between God and his people. I will write my law in their hearts, he says. I will put my word in their hearts. That's a mark of those who are saved. The true child of God has an anointing the world doesn't have, the religious don't have. It's an anointing that they know that Christ is the Son of God, and the Word of God is the Word of God. And you can no more deny yourself than deny the Word. When you get ministers and clerics denying the Bible, they're not saved. They have not the Word of God in them. They have not the love of God in them. For they have not Christ. They're not in Christ. They're not saved. And that's why the Word of God is so important, that we know God's Word. We write the law in the heart. And God confirms those who have God's salvation. Look at verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, you're hearing the word tonight, and believeth in him that sent me. When you believe in Christ, if you will, you have everlasting life. and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. So now is the time. Here's the time from Christ's coming until his coming again. For there's another hour down here in the verse 29, 28 and 29. That's the last hour when Christ is coming. But this hour is now the present time of preaching gospel, grace time. And he says, the hour is coming and now is from the dead, that is, those who are dead in trespass and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Here's the effectual call of the Spirit, bringing sinners to Christ. And those that come, he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave me is greater than all, no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He says again in 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in baptism, it's not in confirmation, it's not in communion classes, it's not in church ritual, it's not in church connection, it's not in good works, it's in Christ. That's where life is found. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And ye believe in the name of the Son of God. Here's how you can have life, and know you have life, and know you're saved. It's in Christ alone that salvation is found. And God's word confirms not only salvation, but it also confirms the day of judgment. Here's the last hour. Look at verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth all that have done good on the resurrection of life. That doing good is not, by the way, good works. It's those that have obeyed the scriptures. Have done on the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil on the resurrection of damnation. So here's the judgment day, also confirmed in the scriptures. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father, says the Lord Jesus. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you'd have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? Well, at the great day of judgment, Israel would be condemned because of the Old Testament scriptures, but the rest because of the whole of the Word of God. When the books are opened, this book is going to be opened, the book of the Word of God. John 12:48 reminds us. I'm going to be judged out of this book. And my friend, if you in life refuse to heed this word and refuse to obey the gospel, and refuse to believe the preaching of the word and the person of Christ, what an awful thing it will be to on that day to have the word of God opened and the book of God's omniscience opened, the book of God's all-knowing. And there will be times you will be reminded you sat under gospel preaching. I will have to give an account on that day whether I've been faithful or not to the book. And I could be called even that day to say of this night and this date in November and this year, you heard the word of my preaching. Your minister will be called. Hebrews 13:17 reminds of that. The elders will be called to give an account of how you behaved yourself and your attitude to the word. You'll give an account as a believer. And remember, all believers don't hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Remember that. And we'll all be given account. And the ungodly will be called that day. And those who reject the gospel and refuse to come to Christ will hear the great, awful declaration, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. And that's for the body and the soul of the ungodly. Only the soul is in torments now. When they die, they go to Hades. Not to have a second chance, but to wait the great judgment day, and the soul is in torment. But after the great day of judgment, the great white throne, body and soul are cast into the lake of fire. And there are different degrees of punishment for that day. And those most privileged who heard the gospel often refused it will have a worse hell than those who never heard. Sad, isn't it? My wife and I were at a funeral a week or so ago. A far out relation of my wife's. A woman, I think she'd been 93 this month or next month. Went up to the crematorium, and the son, a very nice fella, told us, my mother was an atheist, there's no religious service here today. And she was buried as an atheist. She's not an atheist today, where she is. She knows there's a God, but it's too late. It's too late. 93 years of sinning to reap in an awful eternity. My friend, this is the reality. This word, this book is not just a book of fables. This is the Word of God. Here's the Christ of God preaching. Here's the invitation to come. I trust you'll not reject it, but you'll come to the Savior and trust Him and have life. Don't let it be said of you that was said of the people of the Savior's day, you would not come, that you might have life. I was reading an old book a man lent me. I think I've still got it. It's lent for good. And it's an old comment on the old catechism. And in it, there's a story about James Guthrie, who was a great preacher in Scotland many years ago. And coming home after a day's preaching, well, he was riding his horse and he lost his way on the moors. So he just let the reins down on the horse's neck and said, right, you go and get me somewhere. And the horse, through ditches and through the moor, came upon this farmhouse. It was late at night, and he rapped the door and asked, could he spend the night beside the fire before he'd head out the next morning. And while he was there, the Roman Catholic priest was ministering the last rites to a lady who was dying. He kept quiet until the priest had left. And then he went to the lady and asked, did she enjoy peace after what the priest had done for her? She said no. He told her of the Savior, that the redemption is found in Christ alone. And she opened her heart to the Lord and believed. First time she heard the gospel, she believed. And she came to Christ. He eventually left the next morning, went home and told his wife that he had witnessed an astounding scene, he said. He says, I found a woman in a state of nature, that is, in her sin. I saw her in a state of grace, and I left her in a state of glory. She died and went home to glory. She heeded the word. Only time she had the invitation, only time. And she came to Christ. I remember many years ago at an aunt. She wasn't the most popular among my relations, and not by marriage. I got on well with her, and they had no family, and her husband, my uncle, was very good to me, taught me to drive and so on. And I remember him phoning me up and saying, Roy, would you go over and see Sadie? She's not well. I was a student at the time. Of course, I went over to see her and I talked to her. And she was a person just ready by the Spirit to receive the word. I told her about Christ. I want to go see if she says. I pointed her to the Lord there and then. That was the afternoon. She died that night. Died that night. Wasn't it good she heeded the word? Wasn't she good she was in time? What about you in this meeting tonight? What are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to heed this invitation? Will the Lord say about you, as he said of his people Israel, you wouldn't come?
and you might have life. You were offered it. It was there for you, but you wouldn't take it. It's an awful thing to refuse it and go to hell being offered the gospel. My friend, I trust you be wise and come to the Savior. If I can help you in any way afterwards, don't be afraid to ask me. If there's questions you want me to answer from this book, I'll try and help you. But it's Christ that saves, and Christ alone. We're going to close singing the hymn 247, please. 247. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. 247, please. Let's stand and we'll sing. Father, tonight you will bless your word, especially those who are yet without Christ. Help them to see before it's forever too late the glorious good tidings of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus saves sinners, that he's ready to save and willing to save all who will come. Grant, Lord, tonight you'll give them grace to come before it's too late. They live and die without Christ. Give them grace to trust the Savior. To this end, bless the preaching of thy word. And part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.